I spoke to various college mates and asked them questions like this. What's a good place to stop over? From Sydney to Melbourne is about 14 hours drive. What are the possible route to Melbourne? And for each of the questions that I asked, the different person that I've asked, I get different answer. I get different, in a sense, opinion. And I get suggestion to take different route to go down to Melbourne. So after I've done all my research, I bring the research home to my two ladies at home, Jody and Cheng. And they ask me similar question. Where are we going? How are we going there? But I remember two questions that Jody asked that kind of stick in my mind. He looked at me and asked, Daddy, do you know the way? And I said, well, kind of, but the GPS will bring us there. Will we get lost? I try not to. I'll follow the GPS as much as I can. I'm sure you can identify with our planning session for our drive holidays. You probably have, in your own time, in your own holidays, asked similar questions to the different destination that you are going to. There's always this element of uncertainty. But sometime, you are surprised by what awaits us at the end of the journey. We can never be totally certain of what the journey will be. But we trust that our research will be sufficient. We trust that the route that we plan will eventually lead us to our destination. Although we just heard yesterday that one couple who just got married has no plans when they fly into London. They tell Pastor Chris, pray for us. We don't know where we are going. We don't know where we are staying. We're just flying in. So maybe there are people of that nature. But not the disciple in John 14. The disciple of John 14 face an uncertain time. They're trying to fathom what their master Jesus was going. Where is he going and how is he going? So in their mind, they know neither where nor how. But in their master, Jesus' mind, he knew with crystal clear thoughts that his destination is heaven. He knew clearly that his way to the Father is death. And because the hour has come, as we see in John chapter 12. So allow me briefly to set the context for John 14. John 14 is part of this farewell discourse that Jesus is speaking his final words before he heads to the cross. And here in John 14, as you read in John 14:1, Jesus is addressing his troubled disciples. They were troubled because they are about to lose their master, whom they have followed, whom they have loved, whom they have given up everything to follow. With the master gone, they are asking themselves, what future holds for us? Their trouble is not unreal. Jesus has just made known to them some very hard and troubling facts. If you just cast your eyes to chapter 13, which you didn't do last week, but you did in your Bible study, the first thing that Jesus told them was that somebody among you is going to betray me. The second thing that Jesus tells them, I'm going to a place where you are not able to follow. 13:33. And the third thing that Jesus revealed to them was that Peter is going to deny Jesus not once, but three times. 13:37. Jesus knew the turmoil in the hearts of the disciple. And as a usual gentle, loving master, he speaks these assuring words into their hearts. You turn to me, 14 verse 1, it says, believe in God, believe in me also. If you have the ESV, there is the ESV translation. And the NIV translated the word as trust. Trust in God, trust in me also. Jesus knows that the only way to turn their fear to faith is to turn their fear to faith in God, in Christ himself. And only that they truly can have assurance. These disciples were there when Jesus fed the 5,000. This disciple was there when they saw Jesus walk on water. They will be with Jesus for the last 3 years. And therefore, Jesus, in a sense, in him calling them to trust, to believe, is calling them to say, remember what I did. Remember what I did. So what will really calm the hearts of the disciple? Jesus went on to answer some of their concern and highlight three beliefs that they must have So if you have your outline with you, and follow me in the outline, say, believe in God, believe also in me. So the first belief, believe that Jesus is returning to the Father for the greater good of the disciples. So they must, in a sense, believe that when Jesus is going back to the Father, Jesus is not going to abandon them. Jesus said twice in this chapter that he's going away, but he's coming back. In verse 3, it says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me also. And you will also be where I am. And in verse 28, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. You love me, you will be glad that I'm going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. Jesus is coming back for his disciple. He's coming back to bring them to himself. He's coming back to bring them to himself, to the Father's house that he's preparing for them. See, one do not prepare a place to leave it vacant and unoccupied. Over the past months, friends has come over from Australia, classmates, college mates, on their way to other parts of the world. Some of them have stayed at our place. And before their arrival, we'll make sure that we prepare a place for them in our home, and we make sure that they're going to be comfortable when they stay with us. We prepare the place in anticipation of their arrival. Jesus said that in his Father's house, there are many rooms. He's preparing them for the disciples. The way Jesus is heading back to the Father is through the impending death that he is heading towards. Jesus dying on the cross is how he is going to go back to the Father. Without his death on the cross, the penalty of our rebellion remain unpaid for. Through Jesus' death, he has secured the reservation of the place and make it accessible to us. Or in words that we may be familiar with, your room is ready, sir. Your reservation is guaranteed. Your room is ready. Your reservation is guaranteed. And we look at the next one. Jesus is the only way, or to believe that Jesus is the only way, because of the unity that he shared with his Father. Secondly, as they believe and trust in Jesus, they have to believe and trust that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus has said that he's going back to the Father and will be coming back. If Jesus is the only one to have that intimate access to the Father, then it's only apt for Jesus to say, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. It's verse 6, you're following me in the Bible. Jesus is the way to the Father because it's only through his death on the cross that we are reconciled to God. Jesus is the bridge that bridged the great gulf that separates us and God because of our sinfulness. Jesus is the door that we enter to go to the Father. There's no other way. If you come to my house, there's no other way to come into my house except through the door. And if I don't open the door for you to come in, there's no way, no way you can enter my house. And this is what Jesus is, this is what God is saying. God has sent Jesus to be the way to bridge the gulf between us and God. If not, we'll continue in death in our sin. And next, Jesus is the way to the Father because he is the truth. So we talk about Jesus, I'm the way. Now we say, I'm the truth. He's the truth because he spoke the exact words from God the Father. Jesus come to reveal who God is. In 14:10 and 14:24, these are the words of Jesus. The words I say to you, verse 10, are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. And verse 24, these words you have heard are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. The greatest revelation that Jesus, the Word of God, has is the Word make flesh, as we see in John chapter 1. He makes his dwelling among sinful humanity. The Word was there from the beginning. The Word was there at creation. Is this very Word that is the truth of God made known? So indeed, Jesus embodied God's Word in him, and therefore he is the only way to the Father. So we have seen the way, we have seen the truth, And Jesus is the only way to the Father because he is the life of God. So in him, we have our life because Jesus has life in himself. See the first verse flesh out. John 5:26. Yeah? For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. We also read later in John 14:20 about Jesus giving life. Having life in Jesus is one of the threefold purpose John wants to convey when he wrote the Gospel of John. So you cannot read John without referring again and again to John 20:31. So is it up on the screen? John 20:31. Yep. For these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So three things John wants us to know as you read the Gospel of John. First, he wants you to know that Jesus is the Christ. Secondly, he wants you to know that Jesus is the Son of God. And thirdly, he wants us to know that believing in Jesus will have life in his name. Truly, truly, Jesus, the originator and the giver of life, is the only way to the Father. Jesus, the giver and the originator of our life, is the only way to the Father. In the words of D.A. Carson, Jesus so mediate God's truth and God's life that he is the very way to God. The only one who can say, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one come to the Father except through me. And Jesus as the way to the Father is possible because Jesus and the Father are one. This is what the disciple have to believe. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus has shown his oneness with the Father. Chapter 12 spelled very clearly that all Jesus say and does is from the Father who told him to do and say. And here in chapter 14, in answer to Philip's request, Philip said, show us the Father and that is enough. He appealed to his disciple to believe in the oneness that Jesus has with his Father. So let's look at chapter 14, verse 11 in your Bible. It says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. At least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. What Jesus is saying here is, Jesus is telling the disciple, believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And if really you still cannot see that and you still cannot believe that, then cast your mind, cast your memory back to the many miracles that I've done. All these miracles are signposts which point to me, Jesus, as the Christ. If all that Jesus does and say are from the Father, then Jesus is unlike the prophet in the Old Testament. Because the prophet in the Old Testament are just mere spokesperson for God. But Jesus is the exact representation of who God is. So in John 1:1, we see that the Word was with God and the Word was God. The result of this close, intimate relationship, this oneness that Jesus had with his Father, is the reason why Jesus is so fixated. He's fixated about one thing, that is to glorify the Father. He's also fixated about obeying God, the Father. So twice in this passage, Jesus says, in verse 13, follow with me, to verse 13, say, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And follow me to verse 31. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I'll do exactly what my Father has commanded me. We can conclude, therefore, that the way to the Father is only through Christ or through Jesus. There's no other way. The intimate relationship that Jesus has with the Father means that that whatever Jesus does, his utmost desire is to glorify God. And that is our way to the Father, the only door that can be opened to us to go to the Father. And in a sense, when Jesus is going to the Father, he's not leaving them alone. And so we look at the third point there. Jesus believed that Jesus has asked the Father to send another helper. This is what the disciple need to know. So you look at verse 15 to 17. Chapter 14, verse 15, 17. Say, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because he neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. And the word counselor here in NIV and or helper in ESV can better be understood as legal counsel instead of the marriage counselor or the camp counselor that we kind of think of. No, it's a very legal term. So the word, maybe the advocate, may be a better word to help us to understand this helper that God is sending. He is not the prosecutor. God did not send the Holy Spirit to condemn us. But actually, God sent the Holy Spirit as our defense advocate. He's here to guide. He's here to remind us of the truth that Jesus has taught. We see that in chapter 14, verse 26. But what does it mean when Jesus says, ask God to send another helper or another counselor? This probably implies that there is already an existing counselor, an existing advocate. And so we ask ourselves this question. Is it one advocate not enough? Or is this advocate going to depart and somebody else is going to take over his place? From the context of John 14, the latter is true. Jesus is going to the Father, and he loved the disciples so much and his believers so much that he don't want to leave them as often. And therefore he says, send another counselor. And here we catch a glimpse of the inner working of the Trinity. For those who were in camp, in church camp 2 years ago, you have 5 days of teaching on the Trinity. I will not deal with it here today, because later part in chapter 15 and 16, you'll deal more with the Trinity. But I want us to know that the three are in one. That this whole idea about the Trinity is not conjured up by the early Christian church, but it's right here in the book, in the Gospel of John. So now we see these three beliefs. Let us take a step back and ask, how does these three beliefs calm the troubled heart of the disciple who feel that they're going to be abandoned by the master? See, if the thread that I'm going to string together help us at all, this is what I'm trying to see, that the thread lies in the intimate relationship that is between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. God the Father as a sender of the Son of Jesus the Son. God the Father as a sender of the Counselor. See, so when the disciples stop thinking that they are losing their master and look to what they're going to gain when the master goes to the Father. So we ask ourselves, what would the disciple lose when Jesus goes to the Father? They lose just their master. But what would they gain? Again, follow me to the thread I was trying to draw earlier on. They actually gain the Trinity. One goal and three comes. Now they have direct access to God the Father, because Jesus is the way. Now they have the Holy Spirit living in them and with them, guiding and reminding them all that Jesus has taught. When they believe all that Jesus is teaching them, and when they obey the commands that Jesus has given them, they actually gain a lot more than losing the master. They have got the full Trinity on their side. And therefore, Jesus says, you can have peace in your heart. Therefore, in 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And in chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I am doing. He will do even greater things than this, because I am going to the Father. So we hold this greater thing for a little while, and just look at what does it mean to love and obey before we move to the greater things. So next point in your handout, to love Jesus is to obey his command. So now that we know these three beliefs, and we move from belief to obedience, Jesus repeated three times these words. If his disciples truly love him, they will obey his commands. We see that in verse 15, we see that in verse 21, and we see that in verse 23. Often we repeat ourselves to make a point. Of course, not too much repeating. Too much repeating become a nag. Hope I'm not repeating too much today. But Jesus is definitely no nag here. Jesus is driving home a very, very important point. Love Jesus, obey his command. Let us bear this in mind. And our ability to love is a result of God's love for you and for me. In John 3:16, which you read earlier on, John 3:16 says, Jesus so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son as an atonement for man's rebellion. God do so in order that man can believe in him. Without this demonstration of God's love, we who have turned against God will remain in sin. We who have turned away from God will remain separated from God. So genuine love for Jesus manifests itself in our obedience to God's command. In other words, the one who loves Jesus will submit his own desire to those of the Lord. Jesus demonstrates this love through his very own submission to the Father, even to the point of death. And so we are not left without an example. Jesus is our very example of this love. In chapter 13, we see Jesus' love manifest in washing of the disciples' feet, and even of that of Judas who betrayed him. And Jesus' love out of his humility. There are no element of pride here as Jesus humbly washed the feet of his disciple. See, in a social convention of that day, only the lowest of the lowest washed the feet. While the disciples sit together at the dinner, their feet is probably dirty from the whole day of walking. But nobody think that it's just beneath them to stand up, take out the towel, and wash his fellow disciples' feet. No one think of that. They just let it be. Let their feet be dirty. But Jesus did not let their feet be dirty. Jesus stood up, took the towel, took the water, and go to every of his single disciples. And he washed their feet. Jesus basically went totally against social convention of the day. A master washing the feet of a disciple. His action shows love. His action is sprung out of humility. So therefore, if one say, I love Jesus, he must truly obey what Jesus has commanded. And we ask ourselves, what has Jesus commanded us to do? We don't have to cast our eyes very far. We just need to turn to John 13:34. It should be up in the screen. A new command I gave you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The command to love is set in the context of the love that Jesus has just demonstrated. It's a love that is void of pride. It's a love that sprung out of humility. And I thank God that I was able to witness such love at work. When I was working with the students in the student ministry, I worked among the postgraduate students. And these postgraduate students come from China. They come here on a scholarship to do a PhD. And I met up with this middle-aged student. He didn't come to do one PhD. Actually, he has one PhD. He had come to do his second PhD. And he's actually having a company that has quite a few patents on certain drugs that he is experimenting. So he's somebody. But by God's grace, I was able to spend some time with him, reading the Bible with him. And one day as we sat down, as we have coffee, I asked him, what attracts you to Christianity? Because in China, you know, it's basically atheism. And he told me this story, and I'll tell it to you now. He said, when I first arrived, I was very surprised that when I came out of the gate, someone was holding my name on a card. Oh, surprising. And it was this couple. And I went with them. And they didn't just stop at picking me up from the airport. For the next 3 weeks or so, every Saturday, they went round and round with me to the neighborhood in Clementi to look for a place to rent. And I was thinking to myself one day, well, this is very personalized service. From the airport to rental of a flat. I don't think I can afford this service. It's going to burn a big hole in my pocket. And so the next Saturday when the couple came and picked him up and go around the different flats again, he turned to them and said, "Thank you very much for what you are doing. I think I'm very privileged. But I cannot afford this service anymore. Today will be your last. And just tell me how much I owe you, and I'll just pay up everything today." And they turned to him and they say, "Brother, all this that we are doing for you costs you nothing. We are doing this out of love. Because we ourselves are recipients of God's love. We were overseas students before, and we know how difficult it is for overseas students to rent flats without a local help. And this is what we are doing. We are just expressing our love, God's love that He has for us through our time spent with you." And from this encounter with God's love, this friend of mine want to find out more. What motivates them to love? And therefore, that's making him interested to come and read the Bible with me for 9 months. And I thank God that he is now a believer. I'm very thankful too that his first encounter, the first couple that he has encountered, was truly a godly Christian. A godly Christian who echoed out John 14:15, obey, love and obey. A couple that truly echoed out John 13:34. Because of them, he wants to find out what does it mean to be a Christian. And he's coming from China, who is basically atheistic in their thinking. Friends, the call to obey this commandment to love is not an easy one. Just last night at our DG, we labored quite a fair bit. But what is it to love? And yes, it's not an easy one. But yet Jesus is very clear in his words in John 14:23. "If you love me, you will obey my command. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to obey what Jesus has commanded us to do, and that is to love. Indeed, if we love another humbly, they will see that we are truly the people of God. On the contrary, if our action do not demonstrate this love, we may cause a non-believers to see Christianity as a hypocrite. Those who claim to love God but does not show love. And one of the unloving acts that was convicted of in the earlier days was to park at Adam Park Road. I used to come early before I was staff. I used to come early and find, wow, this is so near. The nearest parking I can find is a park along Adam Park Road. When it occurred to me that you're going to bring inconvenience to the residents living inside, and I asked myself, if I'm one of those living inside, every week, every Sunday when I go drive out the road to avoid all this car, what would be in my heart? I would say, these call themselves Christians? I don't think so. And that convicted me so hard that my unloving act may cause them to have a bad impression of Christian, and therefore a reason to say, I don't want to know this Jesus. Friends, let us not be that cause for the reason for them to reject Jesus. And now we come to the greater things. So what is the greater things that Jesus is talking about in verse 12? As we've seen, as I'm trying to explain to you, love and obey. The greater things is the outflow of Jesus' love as a disciple loves Jesus. We see that in action just now when Melvin shared about the trip to Cambodia. I was involved in the earlier days. And we have seen how God's love and how the people love God so much that they really act out the love among the village. And thank God, from a small group of about 10 when we first there, and now there are 40. We thank God for that. This is the greater work that we're looking at here, brothers and sisters in Christ. Post-death, post-resurrection believers, we are all part of this work. We are to heed and obey God's command to love. And be mindful, our horizontal relationship is closely tied to our vertical relationship. How we relate to God affects the way we relate to the people. How we relate to people reflects our relationship with God the Father. The other greater things, I think, that Jesus is talking about here is the proclamation of the accomplished work of Jesus on the cross. See, in Jesus' time, when he was talking to the disciple, it's a pre-death, pre-resurrection. Okay, follow me on this. I had a practice run with my DG last night, so I should be clearer now. Okay, follow me on this. Pre-death, pre-resurrection. Before Jesus returned to the Father, the penalty of our rebellion or rejection of God has not been atoned for. We are still awaiting for the full payment of Jesus dying on the cross. We are still waiting for the final victory over death. And therefore, the disciple has not fully grasped the ultimate reality of the cross, of the death, and of resurrection. However, after Jesus has gone back to the Father through the cross, and the greatest miracle, the resurrection, as post-death, post-resurrection believers, Jesus has paid for it all. Now we look back on the cross and say, thank you, God, for paying the penalty of our sin on the cross. And we see that victory over death and sin happening in the book of Acts. The apostle, the believers in the book of Acts, was a totally different apostle from that of the gospel. What caused the change? Is this accomplished work of Christ on the cross? With this confidence that they have in God, this trust, this belief that they have in God, they can stand up boldly and proclaim that victory over sin and death. They now are pointing people back to the cross. So with Jesus going to the Father, we have the Holy Spirit sent from the Father to teach us and remind us of this good news from God. This good news is proclaimed with confidence and boldness. God is doing this great thing of proclaiming the good news through the Holy Spirit that he sent to us. All this is done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has paid the final penalty or the full penalty of our rejection and have become the way for us to the Father. So each time we proclaim the good news, each time we share the gospel, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are partaking in this greater thing that Jesus is talking about in 14:12. So lastly, what does it mean for the disciple of Jesus who are troubled? We still have to answer this question that the disciple was troubled and Jesus speak to them as troubled disciples. They are to believe. Believe in me, believe in God and believe in me also. They are to believe that their master is the only way to the Father. They are to believe that when they see Jesus, they have seen the Father. They have to believe that when Jesus go to the Father, inhumanly speaking, they lose the master. But they need to believe that they're going to gain the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this belief will lead them to love Jesus and to bring about obedience. And through obedience, the world will know that truly they are the disciple of Jesus. So this is for the disciple. What does it mean for us today? Post-death, post-resurrection. Our belief that Jesus is truly, truly the exact representation of God the Father must remain unchanged. Our belief that Jesus is the only way to the Father, that is the only way to salvation, cannot waver. In fact, we should have greater reason to believe, isn't it, my friends? Because we have the accomplished work of Christ on the cross. The whole counsel of Scripture and the Holy Spirit living in us, reminding us daily of this great truth that we have in Jesus. Jesus, indeed, is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. But for those who have yet to believe, I hope you will not walk out of this service this evening thinking that there's another way to salvation. There is none. I can tell you in the face now, there is none. It's not about what you think about who about Jesus, but it's about who Jesus is that matter. Let me repeat it. It's not about what you think of Jesus that matter. It's who Jesus is that matter. And through John 14, we see if Jesus and the Father are one, if we reject Jesus today, you are rejecting God. Therefore, I pray and I hope that if there's a stirring in your heart that Jesus could be the only way, Jesus could be true, I pray that before you say no to Jesus, before you say no to God, that you'll carefully investigate the Scripture. As fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I do not want us to leave the service this evening thinking to ourselves, I love Jesus, I love God, but I try my best to obey. No, if I love God, I love Jesus, I will obey His command with the help of the Holy Spirit. By God's grace and with the help of the Spirit, let us live our life as people of God so that the world will know that we are truly the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.